Well, good morning, everyone. It's very nice to be with you again. I found last week a very uplifting experience. It's lovely to be with you, and thanks again to Ian and his fellow elders for the honour and privilege of being asked to bring God's word to you over these two Sundays. And thanks to Colin for his leading and the musicians for a lovely focus on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the late Alan Flavelle, who was minister in Low Memorial Church in Finnickey, remember him preaching once, and he made this statement. He said, "Never let the cross go out of the center of things. Never let the cross go out of the center of things." So thank you to everyone who has enabled us to focus on the cross of Christ this morning, and I hope that God will enable me to keep that focus just now. Our Bible reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I'm sure if we were to go outside and ask people, "What do you think is the greatest thing in the world?" I believe the majority of them would say love. Songs are written about it, poems written about it, great novels and films all about it. Love is indeed the greatest thing in the world. And Christians understand why. We've got an explanation. It's because love is eternal. God, the ever-blessed Trinity, who has existed from all eternity, is a community of love. One God in three persons, bound together in an eternal and perfect bond of love. So love in God is eternal. Love is the source of all creation. So God created the world in love, and that's why every good thing that we enjoy and all human experience of love originates with God, the Creator. And in his goodness, he continues to love a rebellious world. Redemption has its source in love, the love that drew salvation's plan. But redemption also has its goal in love, because the goal of salvation is that the redeemed race of men and women will be drawn within the very fellowship of God. That circle of divine love, we will be drawn into it and made perfect in holiness and love. And in the new heavens and in the new earth, God's people will be enabled to perfectly worship and love God, perfectly love one another, and perfectly love the world that God has made. So the goal of redemption is a community of human beings made holy and perfect in love. That's what Jesus prayed for in his great prayer in John 17. Father, that they might share the glory that I had with you before the world began. That's really what he had in mind. And so, the goal of our Christian life and the goal of this sermon is that the knowledge of the love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts. And can I just underline that in our study of the Bible and in our preaching, the goal is never simply to learn more. Now, faith builds on knowledge, but head knowledge is not enough. The point is to know God. And so the goal of this sermon, which also has been the goal of the praise and the goal of sharing together in the breaking of bread, is that the knowledge of God's love would be shed abroad in our hearts. Now, you all know that salvation has two stages. We experience the first part in this life and then the fullness in the life to come. So in this life, we have a foretaste of glory divine, and in the next life, the fullness of glory divine. So our experience of God's love is limited in this life by various factors. But again, can I say this to you? We should aim to experience as much of God as is possible in this life. Now, you might think when I say that, is that not thinking too highly of ourselves? On the contrary. To want to know as much of God and of his love as possible in this life is to make God your supreme good. It glorifies and honors God when we want him and the knowledge of him more than anything else. And secondly, it is great for other people, because the more of God's love that is flowing into our lives, the more will flow out of it to other people. So wanting to know as much of God and his love as possible in this life glorifies God and is good for other people. Because God's love is the source out of which we are meant to live our entire lives. 1 John 4 says, we love because he has first loved us. So always remember that our love for God and for other people is always a response. And the first dynamic of the Christian life is receiving, not giving. But we give that which we have received. So knowing God's love for us is the wellspring of true Christian living. It's this fountainhead from which the river of love to other people flows from our lives. Now, with that introduction, that the goal of the Christian life, corporately, individually, is the experience of the knowledge of the love of God, what I'm going to say to you now falls into three parts. First, an acknowledgement that there are difficulties in this. Secondly, we'll look at the cross. And then finally, we'll look at some of the spiritual disciplines that enable us to experience God's love more deeply. It is perhaps surprising and perplexing that very many people, including many brought up within Christian families and homes and churches, find it difficult to experience the love of God. Now, I mentioned some of the difficulties just in passing. We can't actually deal with them, but I'm going to give you some guidance on dealing with them. But first of all, inevitably, there is the reality of suffering. The depth and the scale of suffering in this world. There are doctrinal questions with which people will wrestle. The reality of hell, or some of the things that God has said to do in the Bible. For example, the slaughter of the Canaanite tribes. These are things we must think through. And then, of course, there is our own personal suffering when pain and perplexity and disappointment and heartache come to our own door. So there are questions of that nature that can become a stumbling block to experiencing the love of God. Another stumbling block in our world in particular is the extent to which how we feel in our culture is considered to be the measure of how life is going. So if we feel good, then life is good. If we feel bad, well, life is falling apart. But of course, from the Christian standpoint, the measure of our lives is, are we being made good? Not how we feel, but who we are becoming. And so God, in his efforts to make us like his Son, may bring us through the refining fires of pain and suffering, as we know. But if we think that God's job and God's love is intended simply to make us happy, we will come to doubt his love and wonder what he is doing. God wants us to be supremely happy, but it will not happen apart from being made holy. And then a final difficulty that I fear is present in the hearts of many Christian people, though they may not realize it, is thinking that we earn God's love by the measure of our obedience. You all know that you're not saved by works. You've been told that 1,000 times or maybe more. You're saved by grace. But it's a strange quirk of human nature that once you are saved and you come through the door of repentance and faith and you're born again, that you can lapse back into a works-based relationship with God, whereby your sense of how much God loves you is entirely dependent on how you think you're doing as a Christian. And the devil cashes in on that because his chief aim is to accuse us and remind us of our sin and failure. So let me just try and deal with that one. God's love for you began when he knew the worst about you. God chose to love you, as we'll see in a moment. When he knew what you would be, it was unconditional at the start, and it will not be withdrawn because of our shortcomings and failures, because God's love isn't the response to our behavior. What your sin or neglect or spiritual coldness will do is it will dim your enjoyment of God's love. Think, for example, of the parable of the prodigal son. When the son left the father's house and he ended up eating the food with the pigs, he wasn't enjoying his father's love, but his father never stopped loving him. And that's why when he came back, his father was waiting. His father was looking, and his father did what no Middle Eastern man would ever have done, wrapped up his cloak around him and ran towards his son. So if there's somebody here this morning, and there almost certainly is, and you think you're not doing very well in your Christian life, you've maybe broken promises, you've let God down, you've got a besetting sin, and so on, and you think the devil is coming in and saying, God doesn't love you anymore, he can't possibly love you. Yes, indeed, God may be displeased. God may discipline. But all your sin has done is it has dimmed your communion with God, but your heavenly Father loves you as much as he has ever loved you, and he looks upon you with mercy and grace and love this morning and wants to call you back. So let us come then to the question of how has God shown his love? And again, we just have to say that in our society, love is so associated with feelings. So, for example, we are the most highly sexualized society, I think, that has ever existed. And so people tend to think that romantic love and the feelings associated with it are the supreme experience of love. But Jesus says, greater love hath no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So love, in the greatest sense, is measured by giving and sacrifice and suffering. And that is the love we see in Jesus. Jesus came into this world, and I haven't time this morning to look at the life that Jesus lived, though I would like to recommend a book that will bring you beautifully into that. It's a book called Love Walked Among Us by Paul Miller. Some of you might have read his book, A Praying Life. But Paul Miller has written a beautiful book called Love Walked Among Us that looks at how Jesus loved people in his earthly life, leaving his own world, entering into our world, and then how he looked and listened and served. And it's a tremendous pathway into looking at Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. But supremely, and our focus this morning, is Jesus' love for us in his death. And in this wonderful text in Romans 5, we read in verse 8, God demonstrates. The Greek word means he makes it plain. Plain so that no one could doubt it. His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was a surprising love. Paul says, you know, you might imagine that someone would die for a righteous man, that is a man whose life would be considered upright. Or someone might die for a good man, that's someone whose life might be considered not only upright, but attractive and worthwhile and valuable. But Paul says the surprising, the amazing thing is this, the people for whom God's Son went to the cross. People without strength, Paul says. Verse 6, when we were still powerless, unable to save ourselves, unable to love God or love others as God would have us do, and yet God did not despise us in our weakness, but he sent Christ to die for us. Ungodly, Paul calls us. That means we were without likeness to God, without love to God, without a desire for God, and yet Christ died for us. A surprising love. And that means it was also a sovereign love. It was God's choice to love. God was not moved to love because there was something lovable in us. He wasn't compelled to do it in any way. It was an entirely free choice on his part. There was much in us to repulse that love. But God looked down on us and saw how much we needed his love. And so in mercy and compassion and love, he sent Jesus to die for us, his sovereign love. And then, of course, it was a sin-bearing love, making atonement for our sins. And I've just enjoyed so much this morning singing hymns that have focused on that great and central truth. Now, again, I don't think this is going off at a tangent. I think it's a necessary word of warning. There are those, especially in Western Christianity, they will often go under the name of progressive Christians, who have rejected this truth. They regard the Old Testament as primitive. They regard the sacrificial system of the Old Testament as completely mistaken. They'll say that Jesus forgave people in his earthly life without any need for sacrifice. And they very vehemently reject the notion that when he was on the cross, that Jesus was bearing the wrath of God. But Jesus himself said that he would give his life as a ransom for many. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And of course, when Jesus instituted his special feast, "This is my body, this is my blood," he was saying, "I am the fulfillment of the Passover lamb whose blood averted the wrath of God from the people in Egypt." So I have no doubt that Jesus, as well as, of course, the apostles, believed that Jesus' death on the cross was the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It made atonement for our sins. But not only that, it was a saving love. It was effective in bearing away our sins. To quote the Church of Ireland Book of Common Prayer, there's a wonderful phrase in the communion service there where it speaks of Jesus who made a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Because Jesus was not only man and therefore paying the debt of sin on behalf of man, but because he was God, the sacrifice had infinite value. Because of the greatness of his person, his death was enough to pay the debt for all our sins. And it's a secure love. It's a love that once it lays hold of you, will never let go. If you go on into Romans 8, you discover that, of course, that triumphant ending to chapter 8 where Paul says that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now to move into the final section. I've said it's a soul-filling, Holy Spirit-revealed love. And now I want to direct your attention back to verse 5, where Paul says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." And that word "poured out" in the old King James is "God has flooded" or "shed abroad." And it means to flood or to bestow abundantly. And so I'm going to finish, having looked at love as the goal of the Christian life, some of the obstacles that there can be there, and then the proof of God's great saving love in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to how do we experience that love for ourselves? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. God has poured out the knowledge of his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings to us, as you know, the full experience of salvation. The second thing to say is this is a matter of degrees. Now, every Christian has experienced this in some measure. You cannot possibly be a Christian. You cannot have had Christ revealed to you without some experience of the knowledge that God loves you. But what I'm wanting to say to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, is that there's an infinite degree to which we can experience that and should seek that for ourselves. That God would flood our souls. So how does it happen? Well, I'm not going to tell you that there's some secret formula. And if any man or woman ever says to you they've got a secret formula for progress in the Christian life, don't listen to another word they say. There's no such thing. It's all just the gospel and the use of the normal means of grace. But God will meet you as you seek him in the way in which he has appointed. Use the normal means of grace in a consistent, ongoing, and disciplined manner. Let me list a few of them. Number one is praise. Christianity is a singing, joyful religion. And both in private and together, as we praise God, and especially with music, the music helps to bring the truth home to our hearts. That's its purpose. It's an accompaniment to worship. And I hope that your heart was moved as you sang this morning. And you know, sometimes, and I'm sure that's your experience, you'll be singing a hymn or a chorus. It's well known to you. It's very familiar. But there'll just be a moment when you have this experience. I remember once on my first sabbatical, it really sticks out in my mind, Sunday morning service in Fairview Presbyterian Church, and we were singing the great hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Love?" And we came to that third verse, which I've just forgotten, because I haven't got it written down. "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." Thank you, Lord, for bringing it to my mind. But then it goes on to say, it describes his love as immense and free. And there was just something about that phrase in that particular moment, in that particular Sunday morning, as I sang it, immense and free. My heart was flooded with a sense of God's love. That's the wonderful thing about God. You just seek him in the ordinary way. But the Holy Spirit knows what you need and will do this for you. Secondly, and most obviously, ask. Pray for God to bring you more deeply. Jesus said himself, "If you are evil, but you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So ask. Before you leave this building today, ask God to bring you a deeper knowledge of his love. Do you doubt that he would want to do that? That's the whole reason that he saved you. Are you a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother this morning, but you wouldn't want your child to know how much they're loved by you? Well, God is greater than that. Then consistent meditation. Now, one of the great enemies of faith in our day and generation is speed. But I do have to tell you, you need to organize your life to create unhurried time with God and his word. Put in place a structure and a discipline and a routine. Because as his word goes deep into your heart, a sense of his love will rise up within you. Meditation on the truth, whether it's scripture, and then secondarily, Christian literature or poetry, but meditation. Fourthly is giving. Jesus says, give and it will be given unto you. So the interesting thing is that the more we give, the greater becomes our capacity to receive. So give and it will be given unto you. So practicing Christian love, following the example of Jesus, opens us up to experience. And lastly, relationships with others. This is Ephesians 3, where Paul prays that they would know the height, length, depth, and breadth of God's love. He says, together with all the saints. Now, this is a wonderful thing, that when we meet together and we hear one another's stories, that it increases our sense of the dimensions of God's love. I was at a meeting up the Shankill Road yesterday morning, and afterwards I got talking to a young man who belonged to the church, whom the Lord has delivered out of a tremendous depth of addiction to drugs. So I just said, tell me your story. Well, it was uplifting for me. I had a sense of the knowledge of God's love springing up within my heart as I listened to William tell me of God's great love for him, seeking him and pursuing him in all his rebellion and foolishness and bringing him. And so as we hear one another's stories from our own country and from other nations, people of all backgrounds, and also, of course, as we receive God's love through the kindness of others. I had a spell in the hospital 30 years ago in the city hospital. I had cancer. God brought me through that, very thankful. But the kindness of people coming to visit me, and time again, I felt God's love for me through the love of others. So, God's great desire for us, my brothers and sisters, is that we would be saved from all our sins, the barrier of sin removed through the death of his beloved Son, and that then we would be brought, together with all the saints, into an eternal, perfect, joyful experience of the very love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have among themselves. And also, that in this life, as you seek God using the means that he has provided, that your heart would be flooded with his love, that his love would be the foundation of your life, and that out of that heart there would flow the very love of God for all whom you will meet. And I want to say to you, if you will follow these guidelines and follow the pathway that God has set out, he will assuredly reveal his love to you. He's not interested in playing cat and mouse. That's the reason why Jesus died. That's the reason the Holy Spirit was sent. That's the reason the Father devised the plan of salvation. It will assuredly be your experience. So with that in mind, there's nothing more to do but to ask him to make it real for us all. Let us pray. I use the words of an old hymn. Jesus, thy boundless love to me no thought can reach, no tongue declare. O knit my thankful heart to thee and reign without a rival there. Thine holy, thine alone I am. Be thou alone my constant flame. In suffering, be thy love my peace. In weakness, be thy love my power. And when the storms of life shall cease, Jesus, in that tremendous hour, in death, as life be thou my guide, and save me, who for me has died. Lord, send your Holy Spirit, we pray, into all our hearts to bring to us an ever-deepening, ever-increasing experience of this marvelous, indescribable love which you have for us as your children, shown in the death of our blessed Savior, and our portion and our inheritance forevermore. In his name we pray. Amen.